Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. For those who are new to Tri-City Church, my name is Ezra, as you have heard, and I usually like being said hi to. I originally come from Kenya, East Africa. I've been here for 26 years, by God's grace. Love Canada for sure. Love the people here. And also love doing ministry in this great country. Significant ministry opportunities are obviously in Canada. My role at Northview is I am the multiplication pastor. And what does that mean? That means I'm involved in church planting and church multiplication across Canada and around the world. And it's a privilege to be able to see the Church of Jesus Christ planted and the Church of Jesus Christ growing. And it's also a privilege to be to have been a part of seeing Tri-City Church here thrive. And it's always a joy to be back. For a moment there, I thought Matt didn't like me because I had preached here a few times in the past and I hadn't come. And so I was hoping, Matt, please. And he did a brother solid, so thank you. Appreciate you, brother. Okay, so if you have a Bible, Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to 16 is our text this morning. And it's a very interesting text, and we'll be talking about false teachers this morning. By way of introduction, there is a famous preacher. Some of you will know him. I'll just leave the name alone, but I'll tell the story. So the country of Uganda, neighboring to Kenya, the country of my birth. So Uganda is a nation that has struggled significantly with many things. There was Idi Amin, who was a dictator in that country, totally killed many people. It was just a mess. And then HIV/AIDS just ravaged that entire nation. So it's a nation that has significant challenges and struggles. The current president right now, his wife is a believing Christian. She loves the Lord, a woman of prayer, and wanted to have revival come to the country. Why? Because that then will solve the corruption issues, the HIV issues, and all the issues in the nation. She believed, well, if people in this nation become Christian, if they can only read the Bible and believe what it says, it'd be awesome. And then maybe this nation will turn. So she reaches out to this famous preacher, who, if I name the name, you'll all know who this person is. So they invited this person to come to Uganda to have this huge rally in a huge stadium. Think BC Place, packed. So this guy said, sure, I'll come. But then my honorarium to come will be $1 million to come. And you will have to get the swankiest hotel in the city for me, and half the rooms will be for me and my entourage, and you'll also have to charter a jet for me because, of course, I don't fly commercial. Thank you. So, of course, they charter a plane. They give him the $1 million honorarium to come for one meeting, not for a series of meetings, just one meeting on a specific Saturday. So the dude shows up, no problem. You know, the president of the country was able to pony up the money, no issue. So he flies in. He does his thing. So he preaches the gospel. You know, there's healing ministry happening. People are falling all over the place, all that. And then it was time for the offering. So he tells the ushers, and the stadium is packed. Think BC Place, packed. Not just seats, but also on the ground, full. Everybody and their dog was there. Because it was advertised that this person will come and he will pray for you and he'll lay hands on you. If you're sick, come. Financial issues, come. Emotional issues, come. All of it, show up. So it was time for offering. Now in Africa, we have these baskets that you would use to go to the market. So he tells all the ushers, you know, grab these baskets, go around and collect offerings. So the offering is collected, people are singing, it takes a while. So the baskets are all collected, all this money comes, and then it's brought to the altar where he is. And he looks at it and he says, is this all you guys can give? It's no wonder you're all poor. It's no wonder you're all struggling with the things you're struggling with. Surely you can give the Lord more than this. So he calls the ushers back, take the basket back, collect an offering. Oh, people gave. Oh, people were removing even their shoes. They gave every single coin. And people had traveled from other corners of the country to come to this event. They gave their bus fare. And he collected all this money. Now you would think that this rich American preacher would leave the money in the country to say, okay, so churches, there are many orphans in Uganda. Surely you can use this money to the for the orphans. Do you think he did this? Ask me, what did he do? Ask me. What did he do? Well, let me tell you what he did. This guy took all that money plus his honorarium and left. Yes. And he left the country. His message, oh, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healed. God wants you to be freed from oppression. God wants you to be freed from poverty. He took everything and left. See, there are many false teachers. Many false teachers who profess faith in Jesus, but then they deny him by their works. Oh, in Africa, you watch multiple YouTube videos in the continent of my birth, where you'll have pastors who would say, you know, you're all here this morning, right? And some of you probably are struggling with cancer, or you have this like weird medical issues or emotional stuff. You know what? You should have come to church with pop bottles, you know, Coke or Sprite, like the big 2-liter one. Yeah, you'd come with it. And then after the service outside, I'd be standing there. You give me the pop you bought and I pour it over your head as a way to heal you. No kidding. This nonsense. Oh, you weren't in church last week? Oh, Matt will have a whip and we'll move the chairs. You'll lie down and I'll whip you. No lie. This craziness happens in Africa. Now, if you think it's only Africa, oh, here in Canada, it also happens here. There was a preacher in Abbotsford a number of years ago who was kicking people in the belly, literally, because you had issues. So this is a way of casting out whatever spirit, evil spirit is in you. Oh, you're struggling with lust. This is what we're going to do. Right here in Canada. If you go home today and you turn on your TV, you will see some televangelists who will be saying some weird things that sound biblical, but they are not. They are not biblical at all. So the question is, how do we deal with such people? How would you deal with such people who you have a huge following, and yet, my goodness, the gospel they are preaching is far from true. What do you do with these people? That's the point that Paul is trying to make in our text this morning. That is the point that he's trying to make. So, this passage has 3 points. So, I'll tell you the 3 points very quick, right up at the front. I'll read the text, and then we'll unpack each point slowly. Okay? So, for those who are taking notes, my first point will be the villainy of false teachers. Meaning the evil, the villainy of false teachers. Second point, the necessity of firm rebuke. The necessity of firm rebuke. The third, the role of elders. The role of elders. Okay, so the villainy of false teachers, the necessity of firm rebuke, and the role of elders. Let me read the text, and then we'll unpack those points one at a time, very briefly here. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to 16. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Let me just pause there. The circumcision party, this means these are the Jews, people who have embraced Judaism and are saying Judaism and its practices need to be brought into the Christian faith. So yes, you believe Jesus, put your faith and trust in him, and you also do the Judaism practices and offerings of sacrifices and circumcision and all these things. Those together. You have to do this. So these were empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's a quote. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their words. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. There ends the reading of the Lord's word. Now, context. Context is important, just so that we see, okay, where have we been and where are we going? So where have we been? Now, in the preceding verses, Paul, we learn, has left Titus in Crete. And this is a newly established church, it seems. New church. Now, the culture in Crete was very degenerate. It was wicked culture. It had this, the cultural practices there had a negative influence to the believers in the young church. It would almost be like Canada today. Our culture is so pagan. And unfortunately, some of our pagan practices are finding their way in church, would be the point. Hence, some of the social issues that are being espoused as good in the culture are slowly finding soft soil in the heart of people in the church. And it ought not be. So, in Crete, there was this chronic dishonesty where Paul would quote one of the people saying, yeah, these Cretans, they are liars. They are liars. There was this, Cretans were known for being cunning and breaking oaths, and basically they were unreliable individuals. Not only that, they were known for their brutality and their wild living. They were driven by instinct and violence and self-interest. It's all me, 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 me. In fact, Crete was also a safe haven for pirates and mercenaries who were very engaged in plundering and raiding people. And not only that, there was sloth and indulgence. So they were lazy. They loved to live for food and comfort and pleasure with very little discipline when it comes to work ethic. They weren't there. So that was the culture. Now, add to that, there were many false teachers. Notice verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate. Many. So not few. There were many. So here, there are many false teachers who are troubling the community with their false teaching. And so Paul basically tells Titus, bro, there's a situation here. You're not just fighting the cultural wind that is trying to influence people in your church. You're also fighting many false teachers who are there. Therefore, appoint elders now, individuals whose defining quality would be leaders who are above reproach. So these are individuals whose lives are not just marked by an absence of vice, but also marked by an abundance of virtue. Okay? And not only that, they not only are to encourage people to live according to sound doctrine, according to sound biblical teaching, they are also, so they encourage you, live a good life. Remember the gospel, live a good life. But also to push people to say, hey, they will rebuke those who oppose the gospel teaching. So in other words, they will come and stand up against individuals who are living a life that is not gospel saturated and say, bro, this is not how we live. This is not godliness. And they will push back. So Paul tells Titus, you have to appoint elders who will do these things. Because we have the cultural wind that's coming. And as you unpack Titus, you will see. Paul will also keep telling people, we have to live in our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. But at the same time, we have to rebuke those who are not. Those who profess faith, but they're not living. Their lives do not show that they're actually living by faith. So, point number one, the villainy of false teachers. The villainy of false teachers. So, here again, verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers. deceivers. So this is not just simply like these people, there is an intellectual error that they need to be. Now, let us now sit down and reason together because you have erred here. Let us now unpack our philosophies. No. According to Paul, this is a moral corruption that is rooted in an unclean heart. There is a deeper issue. It's not that they don't understand the gospel. Oh, no. The issue is not their lack of understanding. No. There's a problem with the heart here. Because in verse 16, he'll say, they profess to know God. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their words. By their works. They deny him by their works. So they say, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And then you see how they live their lives. Oh, dear. Are you truly a follower of Jesus? So the question is, what works? What works is he referring to here? Again, we'd have to look at the text. There are three defining marks. First, insubordination. So in other words, they are rejecting God's ordained authority. Who's God's ordained authority? The elders. Now, you might not like the elder. You might not like their style. You might not appreciate their tone. But they are God-ordained authority. It is God who placed them there. They're the leader whom the Lord has placed over you and over me. So the issue here is not whether I like them or not is irrelevant. Whether you think they are capable leader or not is irrelevant. Who placed this person there? God did. God did. So if God has put them there, these individuals now are insubordinate. They are rejecting. So the elders are coming and say, hey, this is how you ought to live your life. This is the direction we are to go. And you're saying, no, not. I would say in our Canadian culture, or should I say our Western culture here, because we feel like we need to have an opinion. We need to have a voice. And sure, your voice is good and all that. But the problem is, when you come to the church and you're raising your opinion and your voice, but the elders then decide, no, we're turning left rather than right, and you push back, that's different from pushing back against Mark Carney. Because when you're pushing back against the elders of a church, you're pushing back against authority that God has ordained. That is a problem for you and for me. I may not like the elder. I may not like the decision they made. I may not like the tone they used, but they are God ordained. These individuals insubordinate. Not only that, they were empty talkers. So in other words, their doctrine was hollow. What they were teaching was hollow. Verse 11, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not to be taught. For shameful gain is what they're doing. So what kind of gospel? See, again, he will add and say, hey, they're deceivers. So in other words, they are taking practices of Judaism and brought in. Now, in Crete, they also believed that Zeus, the god, was a human being once upon a time. Born in Crete. And then he, after a while, achieved god status by doing good things. So he was able, by his own ability, to become a god. So in other words, this is now salvation by works. So now you have these people who've been influenced by Judaism, who are coming to church, and they hear the gospel. They kind of like the gospel, but now they're adding these other things to say, oh, for you to be a Christian, you also have to A, B, C, D, and E. And so now you're adding things. And Paul is like, no. And again, as you continue to unpack, you will see. Paul says, salvation by grace in Christ. It's not what you do. It's what Christ did for you. It's what about Christ. Let me just pause sermon for a moment. Jump on different soapbox and then come back. Pause sermon. Did you know that your sins, past, present and future sins were all forgiven. So I am 53 years old. I know I don't look it, but you know. I'm 53 years old. God willing, if I live in Canada, good health, eating well, exercising, and all those pieces, I might live 80, 90 years old, right? Okay, in Canada, good healthcare. If I don't know what sins I'll commit when I'm 75, but those sins I'll commit when I'm 75, all of them forgiven, every single one forgiven. Why? Because when Christ died on the cross, he paid for my sins past, present, and future. Not only that, when Christ lived on the earth, incarnate, he was sinless. That's very important. His sinlessness and his sinless life was also credited to me. So when I say yes to Jesus, not only does Christ forgive my sins, past, present, future, his good works are also credited to me. That's why I say Christ is my righteousness. We would say Christ is our righteousness. How? Because his good works were credited to me. So now, here I finished preaching, and let's say I had a fight with my wife, or I said something harsh to my kid, and I haven't repented yet, and I'm going back home, I get hit by a car, and I die without repenting of my sins. Do I go to heaven or hell? I go to heaven. Why? Because of Christ's righteousness credited to me. So when God the Father sees me, he doesn't see the nasty things that Ezra has done or the bad attitudes. He sees what Christ has done. And so he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of my good works, but because of Christ's works. Now, you might say, so Ezra, what should stop me from living free? You know, your father is a good father. Oh, you do not want God to discipline you now, do you? Oh, God, you do not want him to pull your ear. You don't want him to take you to the woodshed. He will discipline you if you do not begin to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. So it's not about good works. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Alone. And then our good works are just evidence that something has happened to me. Something has happened to me. So now I live my life accordingly. Something has happened to me. This is not what was being taught in this church. These people are empty talkers. They're deceivers. They're saying, yeah, become a Christian. And you also have to now do this in order to make sure you're in. Do this. Because if you don't do this, you're not in. Not Christian. Now, you might say, oh, but these people are not harmless. Really? They're not harmless? See, they are spiritually destructive. Why? Their influence was widespread. There are many of them. Their influence was also subversive. They were upsetting whole families. They were causing issues there. And what was the motive? Selfish gain. Selfish, shameless gain. They are doing this for money, like the dude who was in Africa. All of it for money. So you can see, there was a very clear need for elders in the church. Just like today, there's a very clear need for elders today. So what do elders do? What do elders do? According to Paul, these individuals must be silenced. There is, Paul says, we have to rebuke them sharply. Point number two, the necessity for firm rebuke. Necessity for firm rebuke. So, interesting, he will point out one of the Cretan prophets who will say, yeah, Cretans are always liars. Always. Interesting word there. Always liars. Evil beasts. Lazy gluttons. This is what their very own would say. And Paul says, yep, they're true. It was known in the first world, in the first century. Interesting enough, in Crete, or in the ancient world, if you say, if I was lying to you, you'd say, come on, man, don't criticize me here. Meaning, don't lie to me here. It'd be the same way as we'd say, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens there stays there. Yeah, we kind of know what that means. Because Vegas is known for a certain kind of lifestyle, right? So Crete was known. Liars. Don't criticize me there. In other words, sin was so deeply embedded in the culture. And Paul here is trying to say to the church, hey, don't be naive. Don't be naive. Pay attention. There's a syncretization happening. People are syncretizing culture and Christianity. They're bringing it together. To syncretize means to you're bringing cultural practices and trying to make it Christian and trying to make it fit the gospel narrative. Just the same way, there'll be those who will say, God wants you to be happy. And what is happiness? Rich. Nice house. Beautiful yard. Wonderful kids. Big hair. Guess I'm not a Christian now, huh? You just think about the image that people are trying to give Christianity out there. Even sometimes when we share the gospel, what do we tell people? What do we tell people when we're trying to share the gospel? When you become a Christian, oh, God will answer your prayers. He will take care of all your needs. So we portray a picture that will be happy, happy, joy, joy for people who become Christian, right? Is that true? Because it was Jesus himself who said, I am sending you like sheep among what? Wolves. Do sheep and wolves hold hands and sing kumbaya? Do they? No, they don't. So then the question becomes, where did that thought come from? We are syncretizing cultural understanding of success, and we are bringing it into the Christian world, trying to make it fit. And so you have all these televangelists who are prosperity gospel people, who are teaching all sorts of lies to people. Give, 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 give. Give. And the reason why I'm richer than you is because I am more faithful than you. If you're only as faithful as me, then God will make you rich. True? No. Not true. Not true at all. So Paul's instruction here is, how then should you deal with this false teacher? You sharply rebuke them. Meaning, it is a decisive, clear, without being ambiguous. Direct. And clear. Think of it this way. A surgeon. When a surgeon is doing surgery. So you come to a surgeon and you tell him, hey, you have this cancerous tumor. The surgeon will do the test, biopsy, everything. Yeah, it's confirmed. This is stage 3 cancer. This thing will kill you. If the surgeon says, you know what? If I do surgery on you, I have to cut you. And I don't want to cut you because it will hurt you. So I'm not going to do it. What would you say? What do you say about the surgeon? See, refusal to operate in the presence of disease is not compassion. It is negligence. Refusal to operate in the presence of disease is not compassion. It is negligence. The surgeon has to wound in order to heal. It must happen. The goal is restoration, not destruction here. And what is the result? So in other words, the elders now have to come and sharply rebuke. The goal is not to destroy. The goal is to restore so that the results, they may be sound in the faith. They may be sound in the faith. That's the goal. For people to be sound in the faith. See, church discipline is a means of grace. When the elders come to discipline, it's a means of grace. It's not just a punishment. In other words, the church of God is God's vehicle to bring you to ensure that you remain in the faith. This is the reason why we go to church. This is the reason why we encourage people. Go to church, go to church, go to church. For all of you who are young here, let me just speak to you for a moment. Sometimes we wonder, hey, should I move to Montreal? Should I move to Nunavut? Should I move to the Yukon? Should I move to Nanaimo? Oh God, what is your will? What is your will? And you're wondering, what is God's will for my life? The number one question you should be asking here is, and you're not hearing anything that God is saying, is there a good church there? Because if there's no good church there, then you shouldn't go. That's not God's will if there's no good church there. Why? because the church is God's instrument to keep you in the faith until the end. This is why church attendance is paramount, to keep you in the faith. People who stop going to church slowly begin to drift. And all of a sudden, they are so far from the faith. So far from the faith. And then you meet them. Yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't. Yeah, but you can see. They are loaded with sin all over. And the cultural narrative is all over them. Because there were no elders to come alongside and say, hey, bruh, what's going on? Why are you the way you are? This is not how people of faith live their lives. This is not the things we do. This is not our ethic. The church is God's instrument, God's vehicle to keep in the faith. Now, some might feel like, oh, but it's not loving, nor is it Christian to sharply rebuke. Oh, really? Would you say that to a surgeon when you have cancer? It's not loving for you to hurt me. Really? In this passage, Paul is commanding it. Not to rebuke means you are being negligent. That's not compassion. That is being negligent. Therefore, the elders have to do. What is the root problem? What is the cancer that needs to be cut out? Notice verse 14 to 15. They're devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. See that? It's in the text. They're devoting themselves to myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Think of our culture. Would you say our cultural practices and our cultural norms are consistent with biblical texts? No, they're not. Far from it. And yet we might have some people from within who are turning or aligning their lives toward that. So my question is that you? Is that you? See, this is a worldview issue here. Paul will contrast two worldviews. He will say, hey, to the pure, all things are pure. What does he mean here? To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So to the pure, this means people who the gospel has transformed their minds. They've realized, oh, there's greater things than just what the world has to offer. It's a worldview issue. When I talk about worldview, a worldview is the lens through which you view the world and you determine what is good, true, and beautiful. I've said this here before. Think of it this way. When you look at a woman and say, oh, she's a beautiful woman, what grade did you use to decide that that one is beautiful as compared to that one? What grade did you use? Did you use the worldly grid or did you use this book? Or when you say, oh, that dude is successful and that one is not, what grid did you use? I want to be happy. By what grid did you determine what happiness is? This or world? This is a worldview issue. To the pure, all things are pure. Meaning, someone who has been regenerated by the Spirit will understand beauty, will understand success, will understand happiness differently from someone who hasn't. Is the point here. So, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and corrupt, yeah, corrupt in mind, in conscience, they've distorted everything. In other words, this is the theological doctrine called the total depravity of man. Now, total depravity doesn't mean that man is absolutely depraved. No, because there's some things. Even Hitler would have done some good things. Idi Amin would have done some good things, sure. So man is not absolutely depraved. But total depravity basically means all aspects of man are tainted by sin. All aspects of man. Think of parents, you know this, right? Oh, the kids are so beautiful. Like I saw some kids coming in. These cute little kids. Yeah, sinners. Why? Because any good parent will not teach a kid to lie. will not teach a kid to steal, will not teach a kid to be feisty, to be rebellious, would you? No. But you see the rebellious spirit there, don't you? You do. Where did that come from? See, you're not a sinner because you sin. No, you are a sinner. That is why you sin. You're a sinner. This is why you love the wrong things too much. And I love the wrong things too much. And the right things too little. Because in it, in me, sinner. This is why Paul will say here, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, because there's a corruption there that is yet to be regenerated in them. Their minds are fallen, their conscience is unreliable. And the evidence that a firm rebuke is needed, yeah, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. I am yet to see Christian virtue there. It's not there. They deny God by their works. There's this orthodox profession. Oh, yes, Jesus, Jesus, but the fruit, not there. So finally, what's the role of the elder? Point number three, what's the role of the elder in the church? It is to guard the gospel carefully. Guarding the gospel carefully. See, not everything that is labeled Christian is true. As a side note, let me just pause sermon for a moment. Quick little soapbox. My time is almost done. And then I come back. I don't like Christian bookstores. I don't like Christian bookstores because when you walk into a Christian bookstore, you leave your guard at the door. Because you're assuming that every single book in that bookstore is a good book. For example, you'll find a book called The Shack in a Christian bookstore. And you will buy it. And The Shack will define God as a she. And Mother God. This is, God does not describe himself using that language anywhere here. Anywhere. Is this a good book? No, it is not. Or you might find a book called The Prayer of Jabez, which was a hot seller a few years ago. And it is syncretizing cultural understanding of happiness and trying to smuggle it into the Christian world. Do you know how many people prayed the prayer of Jabez? A ton. Is this a good book? No. And there are many others. I am so glad that Tri-City Church has a bookshelf just outside this door here where you can see good books that the leadership of the church is saying, this is a book worth reading. That's good. That is elder role. They are guarding the gospel carefully. Second, the elders will take doctrine seriously. Just the same way a surgeon will take your health seriously and will do surgery when needed. Third, elders are to encourage the church to examine your own profession of faith. To say, how are you using your time, talents, and treasures? How are you using your money? What your bank account says shows who you are, what your priorities are. So when you get home, look at your account and see what you're spending your money on. Yeah, that'll tell you what you value. Do you value the gospel or not? Finally, the elders bring correction when needed. They bring correction when needed. The point is to restore, not to destroy. And so what is our duty? Our duty is to embrace loving correction when it comes. To embrace loving correction when it comes. God uses rebuke as a means to restore you and to strengthen you. They are God-ordained people. I am also under elders as well. And I have to submit. Sometimes I don't like, but I must. Because elders are there to guide the church. And the church is there as the vehicle to keep me in the faith to the end. See, you might think, oh, the point of evangelism is, oh, let's get Joe to say the prayer and he's now in. No, just because you started the race doesn't mean you will finish. How you finish the race, those who finish are the ones who get the prize, not those who run. Those who start, yeah, thousands can start, only those who finish. So how do we finish? The elders are there to help you finish. Therefore, we submit to the authority. That's the point of the text. Let us pray. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for elders whom you have appointed as gifts to the church. Father, how I pray that you would help us to submit. Lord, I know in our culture, we all want to have an opinion and want to push back. But Father, I pray, remind us constantly that elders have been appointed by you and their loving rebuke is meant to encourage and strengthen us to live a life that is to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Oh Lord, how I pray, help us to submit to their guidance and leadership. Commit these things, Father, to you in Jesus' name. Amen.